I am very thankful that Kevin invited me back here to give the message this morning, and I'm excited just to hear about all the transition, the new things happening. I think those things are good things, and I'm also excited to hear about the trip, the mission trip coming up to Jamaica. And so if Troy is in here still, you need to get Rich Rocky. Is Rich here today? I don't know if he's there. You need to get Rich Rocky to go on this trip, because Rich Rocky, he provides an essential service. And when you are on a mission trip in Jamaica, it's all open air. You know, there's no wind, you know, there's no glass in windows or screens, and so the mosquitoes fly freely in and out. Rich Rocky served as our sacrificial mosquito magnet in the dorm that we were staying in. And I did not have a single mosquito bite at night, but Rich would wake up and he was polka dot head to toe. And so, Rich, thank you for sacrificing that way. I want to encourage Troy, you to get Rich to go on that trip, because everybody will be thankful for that. But it's good. My name is Chad Babbert. I had the privilege and opportunity to lead here as the minister for several years. And currently what I do is I work for a mission organization called Mission Aviation Fellowship. And Mission Aviation Fellowship, we employ a small aircraft in remote and isolated parts of the world to do missionary flying. Now, I don't, unfortunately, have the opportunity to be the pilot, which is, you know, sort of the really cool thing, to fly these small aircraft and fly missionaries and medical relief and supplies and disaster response and all of these things. But what I do is I travel around the United States working with the supporters and the churches that make the ministry of Mission Aviation Fellowship possible. And one of the things that I have been able to see and has opened my eyes is to how great the church really is and how diverse the church really is. And so in my travels, I meet people from all different denominations who I will meet for the very first time, and oftentimes these people will invite me into their homes. And we'll have spiritual conversations and we'll pray together. And we have these wonderful experiences and times together, because the church is not just a social club. The church is a supernatural experience that we are bound together by the unity of Jesus Christ. And so as I have traveled around the world, I tell you what, when you go to New York and you're in Brooklyn and meeting with folks there, there is not a church on every corner in Brooklyn, okay? Now, if you're going to be a committed Christian there, you have to take it serious, because it takes an effort, and they face ridicule and all sorts of things for their beliefs and for what they stand for, but yet those are some of the strongest Christians I know. And as I travel throughout, I have opportunity to travel internationally as well. And so when I'm in a foreign country, I'll use for an example, Haiti. I was in Haiti last year, and this was... You know, Haiti is in abject poverty. It is the worst slums in the United States that you could see or imagine. Multiply that by 10, and that is Haiti. Yet there is a group of believers, the church that exists there. And when you come together in worship, there's unity in worship, and they don't have the fancy instruments and the lights and all the other things. They have a tambourine that's made up of old aluminum cans. And they'll play the drums, and they're basically discarded 5-gallon drums. And I thought they were just used for that. But you know, what happens is someone takes that drum home, and they're using that bucket throughout the week to make their food or to get their water. And I see this unity that exists, and the church is great. The church is alive and well across the world. And I encourage you, when you have an opportunity to travel, to go to different churches. Because sometimes we can get a little tunnel vision by our own experience in our own local church. And while that's great, and I want to echo the words of Dave this morning, where he says, I love this church. We do. But it's good to see a variety of different things. And I'm glad that the leadership has decided to do this series called I Love My Church, because one of the things that I think Satan uses to get a foothold in our lives and get a foothold in churches, it is an unholy discontent. To focus, just like we do with many things in life, whether it's our marriage or our job, we tend to focus on the negative, don't we? Sometimes we can't see all the good that's happening because we put these blinders on of, well, this isn't the way it should be. Well, this should be better. Well, I don't like this. Or we don't. And all of these things can turn negative. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't negative things that happen in churches, that there aren't things that should be done differently or better. And sometimes we do get hurt in church. There's a book that if you struggle sometimes with discouragement with the church, it's a short book by Philip Yancey called Church, Why Bother? And I would encourage you to read that because he opens it by quoting a gentleman by the name of J.F. Powers. And this is how J.F. Powers describes how the church makes him feel at times. He says, "This is a big old ship. She creaks, she rocks, she rolls, and at times she just makes me want to throw up. But she gets where she's going. Always has and always will until the end of time, with or without you." You know, when I read that, it struck me that this is what the instrument that God uses. The church is what God put in place. You and I, we're the plan. There is no plan B for God's love and grace and mercy and truth to be spread throughout the nations in the world. There's no plan B. It is the church. We are what God has put into place. And as we do that this morning, we're going to talk about, what is my role in that? How does that look? How do I live that out? You see, as Kevin talked last week about community, there's two ways that I think we oftentimes view church. One is we view church as a place we go or we simply attend, right? Where do you go to church? Well, I go to Ellettsville Christian Church, or I go to First Church, or I go to this church or that church or wherever. But there, it's much more than a place to attend. That's one view. But the alternate view, which is a more biblical view, is it's a place where you belong. It's a place that you're a part of. It's very much part of your life. And as we look at these things, we all are called to play an important role of that. Now, the title of my message today is, Are You a Hero? I use that word hero because it's a fairly strong word, isn't it? It is. None of us would probably look at ourselves and say, oh yeah, I'm a hero, right? Do any of you feel like heroes? No. I mean, there may be one or two of you really, oh yeah, I feel like a hero, but no, in general, we don't feel like heroes. But yet, that's what Scripture calls us to do. After all, what is a hero? A hero is someone who does something miraculous, someone who does something that no one else can, that makes a difference in a community or somebody else's life. You guys have heroes growing up? Think back to your childhood. Maybe some of you remember the Lone Ranger. Any Lone Ranger people? Come on. Most of your hair are not the color of mine, and that's all right. But the Lone Ranger, right? Why was he cool? Because he came in to save the day, didn't he? How about Buck Rogers? Anybody have Buck Rogers? Yep, a couple Buck Rogers. And every generation has theirs. I was a child of the 70s and 80s. Superman was huge. Superman. And by the way, the only real Superman is Christopher Reeves. All right? Right? Anybody else who plays Superman is like a Santa Claus at the mall. It's not the real Santa Claus. That's not the real Superman. In my book, it's Christopher Reeves. Now, some of you will say, Christopher Reeves? No way, man. It's the other guy that's in black and white. I don't even know his name. There you go. So we have that. Maybe, as you grew up a little bit, it was the Incredible Hulk or Children of the 70s, Wonder Woman. How many of you had the superhero underoos too growing up, you know? We had them. But why do we have these things? I was never really a superhero type of fan, but maybe your hero was somebody, an athlete or somebody else, an astronaut, somebody. You want to know who my hero was growing up. And this is great because Alan Martindale has a Hardy Boys book. And I came in this morning, he was reading this Hardy Boys book. I said, this is awesome. I'm talking about Joe Hardy. Any Hardy Boys readers in here? Yeah. I love the Hardy Boys because he was cool. He had a convertible. He was able to solve the mystery. He was able to save somebody in their time of need. And yet, you know, we idolize these people. If maybe it was a sports figure, 1980s and 1990s, man, Michael Jordan. I mean, you weren't seen without a pair of Jordans on, right? You know? And that was that we idolize people. Why? Because they made a difference. They were somebody to look up to. It was somebody who defied the odds. It was somebody who said, people, that can't be done, and they did it. And they used their God-given natural abilities and sometimes their supernatural abilities, and they changed the world, or at least changed the perception in hopes of maybe even just a little child through fiction. But you know what? God calls us to be superheroes as well. And that's the point of the church. The point of the church is, you know, maybe not to be on the big screen or be idolized by millions of people, but to live in such a way and have such an effect on the world that we change the trajectory, the eternal trajectory of people's lives. And we find that, and going back to the very first book of where we start to read about the early church, which is in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there's a simple phrase here, paragraph here, that tells why we're to be superheroes, or we're to be heroes, spiritual heroes in the faith. And Jesus is recorded as saying in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, the Holy Spirit, this is the important part, the Holy Spirit will come down upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the earth. He says, what's going to happen is I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. And what you're going to do is you are, as the church, this is you and me, that we're going to live in such a way, and we're going to have God's Spirit manifested in such a way that we're going to be the witnesses to Christ, that we're going to make a difference in this world. That's what the church is called to do. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about how is it that I can understand the special gift that God has given me to be a hero, so the church can be all that it was meant to be, so that we can make a difference in our communities, through God, and in our families, and in the world. Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to recognize your spiritual gift. And to do this, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Oh, I need my bifocals. I got to do the full four. Any of you guys have this problem? You get older and your glasses are good here, but not here. Okay, anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. And listen to this. Once we have that Spirit, says this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. And now, it goes on verse 7 and following, and it gives a list of several of those spiritual gifts. But what I want to focus on right here is this idea that we have a spiritual gift. Everyone in here, if you are a believer in Christ, you are bestowed with at least one spiritual gift. One thing that God wants to use you in a unique way to be that difference maker, to minister in some way to some people, to somehow. And as we go through this list, and as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, also there's a list in Romans chapter 12 that gives us a handful of what these gifts are. Now, I'm not going to go through each one of these individually and talk about those. There's going to be opportunities to learn and talk about that. But I did want to just take a handful of these and just talk about them for a second to get the idea of what a spiritual gift looks like. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it says that there is a spiritual gift of exhortation or encouragement, some of your Bibles may say. And what that really means is simply just to come along somebody and encourage them. Did you know that encouragement is a spiritual gift? Not everybody has that. Some of you may feel called to be an encourager to some people. I love encouraging people. I love it when people will come beside me and affirm me in different ways. And God needs, and the church needs, and this world needs you to have that and exercise that gift. Also, one of the things that is listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in Romans chapter 12 is this word prophecy. That some people have the gift of prophecy, and sometimes we get it, well, does that mean they can tell the future? And really, the gift of prophecy is simply just stating a message from God. You see, sometimes God may be putting something on your heart to share with a friend or share with a coworker or a family member. And simply the spiritual gift of prophecy is just to share that message that God has put on your heart with somebody else. There's the gift of service found in Romans chapter 12. The gift of service, I think, these are the unsung heroes of Christianity. Because most of the gifts of service and the things that happen here are done where no one else sees it and very few people know about it. And simply it's seeing a task that needs done and using the resources available to you, just stepping up and doing it. I'll never forget a lady by the name of Lois Miles, who was in one of the very first churches that I ministered in back in Ohio. Lois was a dear little old lady, and she was just a wonderful person, but she had a lot of physical issues. She had some lung issues. She couldn't breathe very well. But she had the job of filling the communion plates every week. And so she would come into the church on a Saturday, and she would take time to get those trays out, to put the cups in, to put the unleavened bread in, to put the juice in the cups, and set all that aside. And it took her every essence of her being. She would start to walk those trays up, and she would get about halfway to the front of the auditorium where the table was, and she would have to sit down and take a rest to breathe. And I remember one day I said, Lois, let me find someone else to do that. She says, no, this is my spiritual gift. This is what God has called me to do. You know, many of us, as the communion came today, we took it and we passed it, we drank it, but we probably didn't take time to know or to contemplate that somebody was here early in the morning or last night, filling that, maybe praying over it, and getting that ready. You see, there are hundreds of things, of tasks, of things that people take care of in order for church to happen, the assembly to happen. It doesn't just happen here, though. It's someone who sees somebody in need and will just step in and fix it or help them out in some way. And I know this church is chock full of people who have this spiritual gift, and I'm so thankful for that. But yes, service is a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 also says that administration is a spiritual gift. That doesn't seem very spiritual, does it? But somebody has to have the gift of being able to work things together and have a plan and put things in motion for things to happen. I love in Romans and 1 Corinthians, mercy. Mercy is a spiritual gift. Not everybody has this. Mercy simply means to be sensitive towards those who are suffering, whether it's physical or mental or emotional. The Bible says that we mourn with those who mourn. You know, in this life, there are times that every one of us is going to go through a difficult season. And isn't it nice to have people there who will show mercy and who will stand beside you in the midst of the darkness that you're going through? Teaching is another one in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, which is to instruct others in the Bible. And then in Romans 12:8, there's also the spiritual gift of giving. And that's to share what you've been materially blessed with, a resource in some way, and to do it with cheerfulness and not anticipating anything or having an expectation of return. And so these are just a sampling of spiritual gifts. And you can see how when God gives us a gift, that it can be put to use to make a difference, to change, to be that spiritual hero that God's called us to be. But there's two things that I want us to remember about these spiritual gifts. And yes, I was checking my watch, so don't worry. I was happy to know that there's one service, so I don't have to worry about my time going into this other service. So I can just go as long as I want. Troy gave me permission to just keep going, right? Come on, Troy. Two things here that I want us to remember, though. God is the one who picked your gift. Now, we can't look at somebody else and say, ooh, I want their gift because it's cool. Yeah, we may think that, but if that's not how God gives us, God is the one who gave us our gift. It says we have gifts according to the grace given to us. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 6. I'm going to read that whole passage here in just a moment. But when we realize that we can't beg God for it or barter for it or try to have somebody else's, we rest in the uniqueness of how God made us. And when we do that, we find value in who we are as a child of God. Every gift is important, whether it's filling communion cups or preaching on Sunday morning or doing something else. Everything is important. And so we have to remember that. The second thing is that we have to remember that this is a Spirit-led gift. Nothing could be worse than trying to accomplish what God wants us to do on our own human power, strength, and ability. See, God does give us natural abilities, doesn't he? There's teachers out there who you don't need to necessarily use it for a spiritual gift. There are people who can show mercy who may not necessarily be in a spiritual way. But when we incorporate the Spirit, what that does is two things. One, it can take a person who doesn't naturally have an ability and supernaturally indwell that person with an ability. Does that make sense? I've known people who are accomplishing great things, and throughout life, everyone said, there's no way you're going to do that. There's no way. You just don't have the natural ability. At MAF, I work with one of our pilots who has been flying for MAF for over 30 years. He's now the director of our flight operations, but he flew in the field for many, many years. He flunked out of flight school twice. They said, no, you're never going to be a good pilot. And yet, it was the Holy Spirit indwelling that allowed him to work and serve safely for all those years. The other thing is this, that when we use our natural abilities that God has given us, but we add the Holy Spirit to that, God multiplies its result and its impact far beyond you and I could ever imagine. And this is where we just stand back and say, okay, God, I'm going to do my part, but I'm just going to be an open vessel to you. Now, here's yours. And God will take that and multiply. I can't tell you how many times someone has come up to me and said, Chad, you remember when you preached that sermon 4 years ago, 6 years ago, and you said this? I'm like, no. I don't remember. I don't even remember it, you know, when I get home and have my lunch. You know, it's usually gone. But here's the thing. That's an ability that I was able to use. But because it is supernatural, God takes it from just me using it, and it made a difference in someone's life. It's that living word that gets planted in somebody's heart. And that had nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. And so we have to remember these are supernatural, spirit-powered gifts. So if I'm going to be that hero, that spiritual hero, the first thing I need to do is recognize my spiritual gift. Well, how do we do that? And how do we know what our spiritual gift is? Well, there's a couple of things, and I just want to bring these to your attention. Throughout the emails you've been receiving from the church, and also on the web, on our Facebook site, there's a link to be able to take a spiritual gift assessment. And this is just a series of questions and a survey that you can take, and based upon how you respond to those, is very calculated, very carefully, that will give a recommendation of these may be the areas where you are spiritually gifted. The other thing you can do is you can just jump in. Start serving somewhere. And it may not be your gifted area. You know, that's okay. But you're getting in, and then you can find, okay, well, this isn't it. Let's try something else. And here's something I want to encourage you. If you are in a ministry and you are actively engaged in ministry and you are demonstrating and using your spiritual gifts, is I want to encourage you to invite somebody in to serve with you. Invite somebody to serve in. I think sometimes we put all this burden on people maybe you're newer to the church or newer to Christianity, and we say, okay, go find your area of service. That's kind of hard, isn't it? But when we invite people in, I was invited in by somebody to enter into a preaching thing that we did at a teen conference. I would have probably never done that if I wasn't invited by somebody to participate. So you can just jump in and sign up for something and do something to help figure that out. You can take the spiritual survey. You can be invited by people. The other thing, I want to encourage you tonight at 6 p.m., 6:30, I believe, is the spiritual gifts workshop. Come and be a part of that and learn more about that. And then on February 12th, during the 9 o'clock hour, so if you've been coming to the 9 o'clock Sunday school hour, on that date in February, on the 12th, we're going to have a volunteer fair where people who are leading some of our ministries will have displays and tables set up and be able to talk with you and talk with people and have an opportunity to learn more about opportunities that are available. So I want to encourage you to do that. So we need to identify our spiritual gifts. The second thing we need to do is we need to identify ways to use our spiritual gift. And the way we use our spiritual gift is through the church, God's body of believers. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not the only place, but it's the starting place. And turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. So go back a couple pages here. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8 here. Excuse me. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather of yourself with think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given. And this is where the list of gifts in chapter 12 come from. And so when we look at this, we have to realize that this passage complements our first passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but it's that we need one another. And really, it's one of the things that's difficult to grasp is our spiritual giftedness, according to Romans chapter 12, isn't just for us and for our own benefit, but what it's fit for, the benefit of the body. And we have to work together. And when we're all using our spiritual gifts, then we complement one another. Bottom line is this, on this passage. If you are a person who is a spectator, if you take that comparison, am I a part of a church or I just go to church? If you're on the outside in the peripheral and you've never engaged in ministry and becoming a part of the church, then you're short-circuiting God's purpose for the church. Because you're not able to use your gift. You're not able to develop that gift. And there is somebody in here who needs the spiritual gift that you have. But on the flip side of that is that we all have our own weaknesses, don't we? We all have our own shortfalls. We all have our own hurts and our pains. And there's a spiritual gift that somebody in here has that you may desperately need. But until we come to that community, until we're involved in that brotherhood of believers, we short-circuit the purpose and how God intended the church to be. And so we need to recognize that part of the DNA of the church is we are here for each other. So we identify what our gift is. We identify ways to use our spiritual gift. And then our last point here is we have to recognize opportunities to apply your spiritual gift. Recognize opportunities to apply it. And I'm going to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, there goes my bookmark. Oh, well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. This is what Peter tells us to do. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's gift in its various forms. And then Peter gives some more list here of spiritual gifts. But bottom line is this. God has given you a gift. And Peter says, don't just set it there as an unopened gift. Use it. Put it to use. Put it to use in the church. Put it to use in your family. Put it to use at your workplace. Put it to use whenever there is an opportunity that presents itself to be what God intended us to be. You see, that's what he's talking about. We have to look for those opportunities within and without the church. And then I want to leave you with a reading from the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's this encouragement. Hebrews chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I don't have this one up on the screen for you today. Hebrews 13 says this. Keep on loving each other as brothers. And then some of your Bibles, so there's a little bit of a different phrase that's used here. It says, do not forget to be hospitable to strangers. You may not know this. Hospitality is a spiritual gift. In some Bibles, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Because listen to what it says here. For by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Folks, we're all called to be a hero. I don't suspect that 20 years from now, 20 minutes from now, people are going to remember who I am. I'm not going to show up in any comic books. I'm not going to be in any book, most likely. I'm not going to be anybody famous. And bottom line is probably most of you aren't either. But you know what? Hebrews reminds us we can make a difference. And we don't even know where that difference is going to show up. But God is calling us to be heroes by the power that he has given us and through the gifts that he has given us. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for our time together today, and I thank you for Ellisville Christian Church. And I just pray, Father, that we would continue to be a light in our community and to this world of your goodness. Father, we are made up of frail human beings, and sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we do things that aren't right. But Father, we know that you are greater than even our biggest mistakes. And we are willing, you will work through us. And great and mighty things can be done for your kingdom here through this church today. And so I ask a blessing on each person here. So we lift our hearts to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.